Thank you. Somebody say preach the word. Oh, thank you. Thought I saw that somewhere. Last week, ending on Saturday, I think, was the lectureship that Nancy and Ross went down to Sunset to participate in. And every lesson I've looked for, I found in online. Mostly looking to hear Jim McGuigan again, since his lessons stir me so much. But I say that to you so that you can go look them up. You can either go to the Sunset, thank you, Adam, Sunset website and find out what the lesson title was and type it in a search. But in any case, I have found what I've been looking for, and so you can listen right now to the lessons going on, or that just finished down in at the lectureship in Sunset, and get the blessings from that too. Good way to spend an afternoon or an evening listening to the word being preached by men of strength and ability. So what were you doing at 1:30 this morning? Now, no show of hands, but some of us slept through it, right? I might have slept through it, except Carol said, "Robert, earthquake!" And I jumped up, and I was moving into the living room when there was a serious jolt right there in the middle of it. It just shook everything hard. We got a couple of bookcases in the living room that I've long been thinking, I've got the brackets in the basement, you know. Supposed to screw them into the wall and screw them into the, and I keep thinking, I need to do that and put the, and I was thinking, they're not, and I jumped up and ran into the living room, and but that was a shake. It's exciting to feel the earth shake underneath you. In Acts chapter 4, they felt the earth shake when they finished their prayer. They'd been threatened not to speak about Jesus anymore and went back and they prayed together. And at the end of their prayer, the house they were in was shaken. And they went from there boldly to continue to teach about the gospel, to teach the name of Christ. But I think more specifically of Hebrews 12. Would that we had been one chapter ahead when we were reading this morning. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show, what do you think the next word is? Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I love the sense. The wild of Alaska is just across the next ridgeline anyway, whichever direction you want to point. But that extra sense that our life can be shaken and shaken hard, and we're fine. Because we belong to a land, a kingdom, which cannot be shaken. Which cannot be shaken. You know, life is hard, and then you die. Life is hard, and then you die. Now, that sentence is about as far away from my personal point of view as you can get. I don't live that way. I don't think that way. But that doesn't change the fact that that's a true statement. Dave, I go over and visit Dave while he's working on the building, or help him out a little bit, or take some more pictures or check one more thing over at the new building. And he joked with me yesterday. He said, "Robert, I found out something." I said, "What's that, Dave?" He said, "I'm going to die." And I said, "I couldn't, you know, I need to pick better friends. What terrible news. Why'd you dump that on me?" He said, "I got worse news for you," looking at me. I said, "Thanks, I don't need it." It is an absolutely true statement. Life is difficult. Things get shaken. I don't know what you whether you've got a retirement account or what it's based on, but it's probably not as big today as it was in November, if it's associated at all with the stock markets of this country. It'll recover, I'm sure. 2008 wishes they had a drop as small as the one we've just gone through. Cancers hit and shake you. Relationships collapse right underneath your feet. You think, "I thought, how come you never said," and then your heart's broken. But since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, we are grateful people. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Hebrews 12 was just an extra icing because of the earthquake last night. We're really studying in Habakkuk. And I've talked about this verse not very many weeks ago, months ago. It just, the verse has shaken me. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom," what happens when the fruit tree doesn't blossom? "Will you not eat today?" No, you don't eat blossoms. No blossoms today mean there's no fruit next season. That means months from now, you're not going to be eating, or at least benefiting from that tree. "And the yield of the olive should fail." Now, that is today. So the first line, we have no hope for next season. In the second line, we have no results from this season. "There be no fruit in the vines" means that all the work you did, all the cultivating of those vines, all the care, all the protection, all of the capture of the water, whatever little water got sprinkled on that hillside, all of it came to nothing. All your hard work, and you've got sand running through your fingers. It's a little bit worse than not having. It's not having after you tried and you worked and you thought. "I thought we'd have something." So first, we have no hope next season. Now we have no results this season. The fields, still in verse 17, produce no food. Now we have nothing today. Nothing now. Whether those foods and the product of your vines were going to be sold, you don't have any money, or whether they were going to be eaten by you and your family, you have no comfort, no protection today. "Though the flock should be cut off from the fold," there's no value. There's no health and protection of your possessions, your animals, "and there be no cattle in the stalls." That's expensive stuff. That's not fruit coming off a tree. Cattle are expensive. Somebody was looking at the price of buying a cow up here, and I think it was in the $2,400 range for one. They were selling buffalo per head in an auction I was hearing about a month ago down south. for those who deal with buffalo. These are valuable things, expensive things. And to a small farm and to the hope of a family, no cows, no cattle in the stalls, it means that you've run out. You've now gone down to eating just off the fields, just off the harvest, just out of your bank account. There's no hope for putting up or selling something of real value. So we've lost our hope this year and next year. We've lost our income. We've lost our food. We've lost our future with no animals. We've lost our value. And if that's where we're looking, we have lost our confidence. You know, some people really park themselves in that kind of place. Some people, and the news doesn't help at all. The news doesn't help at all. Do you realize that this is the worst start of a stock market of any year on record? I hope you're worried. No, I mean any year on record. It doesn't matter that if you back up a few weeks or a couple of months and factor all the rest of it into it, it's not all that horrible. Or that it jumped up at the end of the time. Just, if you seriously worry about the stock market, just back up to a 10-year window or a 40-year window and look at what the stock market has been doing. But they love to wring their hands and talk to us about how bad everything is. And love to undercut our confidence. Except that it is sometimes scary. Earthquakes are a bit of our life up here, but sometimes they're scary. Some house down on the Kenai Peninsula reportedly had their gas line broken, and something set that afire. And I don't know how much of the house was damaged, all or part, but it got real scary for some family last night. Cold, dark, earthquake, and flames. And feeding the flames is your own property. So that no food coming out of the fields, and no animals in the barn, and no income, and no money in the bank. We can be flip about it, but it gets scary sometimes. And even more scary is when the doctor sits us down and says, I think we should talk. And the word cancer gets mentioned. It does get scary. But you see, the writer doesn't stop us there. Verse 18, in this catastrophe, in this difficulty, and our news wants us to be more scared than just for the economic future. They want us to know about every violent crime in the country, and the internet makes sure that they're all reported real quickly, and they want us to know about every war around the world. Do you realize that violent crime had never been so low in our country since it's been measured, especially per population? We have never been in such a peaceful time in violence in our country. And there's never been such a peaceful time in wars around the world. Never have so few people died in wars and conflicts. Never have there been so few conflicts. And I say never in a relative sense that, I don't know, maybe you could find something in the Middle Ages or somewhere else but never in modern history, never in measured history, and never and especially when you compare versus size of the population. These times are incredibly safe, and in the United States, incredibly sound. Obviously, every violent crime is horrible. Every war, we should strive to find a stop for it. Obviously, the horrors that go out there really are horrible. But this is not even a time to begin to wring your hands. But our writer, Habakkuk, jumps over all of that and says, in the middle of this difficulty, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on my high places. So out of that, no food, no money, no future, no hope, our writer says, I've got joy. I've got confidence. I've got strength. Look at it. The Lord God is my strength. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. He's not just putting on a happy face. He's not ignoring the bad and pretending it's okay. He says, I've got something more substantial that runs my life. And out of that, he gets confidence and courage. Confidence and courage. What's the difference? How do you look at pain, emptiness, loss, broken hearts, uncertain futures, scary earthquakes, and conclude joy? How do you do it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. There is a place where hopelessness is real. There is a place where terror and anguish are the call of the day. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time that's a Bible reading, isn't it? It's audio Bible. Should have just hit Ephesians 2:12 and we'd all listen. I'm sorry, whoever that was, there's no embarrassment. I've done the same thing. You open up your Bible and it starts talking to you. No, wait, off. Where's the volume? Totally understand. This one never does that, though. Not audibly, anyway. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I totally understand that the context of Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about the reconciliation of two peoples. I totally understand that this is talking about Jews who were listening to God or not, but at least underneath the covenant of God, and Gentiles who had no knowledge of the covenant of God. I totally understand that this verse is talking about both of those people being brought to peace with one another. But they also are both brought to peace with God. And so the point, although the bigger point, is that union and unity was brought between two very diverse types of people. The point is that none of them had hope outside of Christ. None of them had fellowship with God. There is a place of hopelessness, and it's outside of Christ. It doesn't matter how many zeros are at the end of the numbers in your bank account. Whether you've got $10, $100, $10,000, $10 billion. Anybody here win the lottery? One of the three tickets wasn't bought by somebody in this room? Good for you. I do remember the lesson being taught that was taught down in Anchorage. The preacher who said, a couple called him up and said, "Can we talk?" He said, "Yes, you all all right?" "Well, I don't know if we're okay. We need some help. Come on in, let's talk." And the couple walked into his office and they had very serious faces and they were very shaken, and they sat down with him and they said, "We need help." "Yes?" He said, "You know I'm a software designer." He said, "Yes." He said, "I wrote a security software for businesses." "Uh-huh." "Well, somebody just bought it and I'm gonna need some help." "Why is that?" "Well, they're paying me $40 million for the software." And he said, "We've never seen or imagined anywhere near that kind of money ever in our lives. And if the Lord doesn't come first with every dollar of it, we're going to get ruined. I don't know how to handle that kind of change." You see, even with the $40 million in the bank, there's no hope without Christ. You might be able to eat well, but that ends. You might be able to live high, but that ends. Your cars might run real fine, but they all end. They all end. Everybody has scary places in their lives. It might be in the loneliness of somebody abandoning you, or losing you, you losing them, or them hurting you. It might be in the economic sense, in which I don't have enough money to get through this year, or to get through my retirement, or whatever it might be. It might be in the health sense, in which the doctor says to you or to somebody you dearly love, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do." There are scary places, but they're only truly scary outside of Christ. In Him, we rejoice. We talked, Scott did a wonderful job a few weeks ago, talking about how every day is New Year's Day. With our Heavenly Father, every day is a day of resolution. We're notorious with failing at our resolutions, whether it's exercise or eating or putting up putting the brackets on the bookcases in the living room so they don't fall over in the earthquake. We are notorious about failing at our resolutions. But let me give you a resolution that you can succeed at. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This is to put us on the footing that Habakkuk was standing on. This is to put us in the place where Habakkuk was in his excitement. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You know this verse very well, but all we want is the first part. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." The second half of the verse comes because of the first half of the verse. What do you do with Christ? What's it tell you to do with Christ? You Christian, by the way, this isn't being written to somebody who doesn't know Christ. It's being written to us. You Christian, you think it doesn't connect? Look at the verse before it to what we're talking about. Who is there to harm you? Harm? Who said anything harm? Who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Now, this context is direct intimidation. You're losing your job because you're a Christian. You're going to jail because you follow Christ. You've lost your business because your community will have nothing to do with you and your strange religion. All of those money and food and relationship problems are dumped on you for the sake of Christ. In that context, you, what is it? Sanctify or set aside Christ as Lord in your hearts. You take those special things in your lives and you sanctify them. You might have wondered if your favorite plate or vase or whatever special thing that was on the shelf last night made it through the earthquake. You might have gone there right away or this morning to make sure it didn't fall off. That's sanctified stuff. And that's what you do with Christ. But you sanctify Christ not as the Messiah, not as the Son of God, but you sanctify him as Lord. Lord is the one we say yes, sir to. Lord means that we know that God is God. We have confidence in our faith that God is and that he is in charge. We have confidence in his word, that his word is and it is right. We have confidence in his son, that Jesus came and that he walked and showed us how to walk. We have confidence in his resurrection, that he defeated sin and death and lives again sitting at the right hand of God. We talk about that confidence a lot around here, sometimes in the evidences and sometimes in the reality of our lives, that our faith can be confident faith. And that in the middle of all that, we say, Christ is the Son of God, and I make him my Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Ours do it now. So we take Jesus, we set him aside, we establish the fact of him being Lord, and then we say, he's my Lord. Make that your resolution. Package that idea. And when you do that, the forces around you are going to hate it. Satan is going to despise your choice. And he's going to despise your actions due to that choice. This is a scary choice to make, but it's a lot scarier without him. It's scary to stand up to this world and to say, Christ is my Lord, and he will be every day because I'm putting it, where does it say? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. This isn't just in your actions. This isn't just a mental thing. This is a deep-seated, personal, absolute, life-driven decision. In my heart, in everything I want, in everything I desire, Christ is Lord. You give me $40 million and I say, Christ is Lord. Get that away from me if it's going to come in conflict with that. Not a relationship. Some sweet person with a wonderful personality comes up and sidles up to you and says, man, you're a great person. I really like you. If that flattery, if that relationship is going to come in between you and Christ, you back up. Not money, not job, not education, not people will get in the way of that decision because it's put in here. That's your resolution I ask you to make. Christ is Lord. We're going to go back to Habakkuk and finish there. You see, when the crops fail and there's no hope for this season or next, and oh, by the way, the economy's getting worse and I'll probably lose my job or I already have or my pay got cut in half, and the doctor has a serious conversation he wants to have with me, and my wife and I are doing lousy, Carol and I are doing great. Don't let that be misunderstood. I don't have cancer that I know of. I exult in the Lord. But two things here. You see, Habakkuk isn't just writing about verse 17 and 18, verse 17. Look what he says in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Habakkuk's message is that Israel is going to be invaded and destroyed by a horrible foreign army. They're going to be taken over. This is not symbology here. This is a literal attack. And that's the message of the book of Habakkuk. It's worse than no crops in the field, no cattle in the stalls. There's nothing to eat now, but right after now, we're going to be destroyed. And we're going to suffer horribly. And still, he says, I exult in the Lord. That's one. Two is in verse 19. Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Some of you are very good hunters. Some of you have gone after mountain goat and sheep and other things that get up in those high places. I've seen them. I've followed them. I've photographed them, but I've never hunted them up there. I've heard some harrowing stories. But those creatures cling to the sides of rocks that we find impossible. And they don't just cling. They jump, run, spring, dance, turn around, and all sorts of other things on the edges of cliffs. And God says, I'm not going to take you off the cliffs. You're going to have cliffs in your life. But you're going to run across those terrifying cliffs like the mountain goats. And look what it says. He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk. Take out your pencil or pen and underline this word or circle it. He makes me walk on my high places. Every time this phrase is used, three times in the Old Testament, the personal pronoun, gender of the verb is used. It's not just any high places. It's not just scary things. It's my scary things. Your Heavenly Father knows full well what terrifies you. He knows full well what that cancer is going to do to your family. He knows full well how good or bad or difficult the economy is going to be. He knows full well how many jobs are going to be lost. He knows full well what breaks are going to come into our family and our relationship. And he says, you stick with me, and I'll get you through it. It's going to be scary, but your high places are negotiable with you and me. They're negotiable not with terror, but with joy. Not with weakness, but with strength. Not with questions, but with confidence. That's our Heavenly Father. And that's what he does for us. Come earthquakes or economic failure or personal distress, our God is a wonderful God. And he will protect us. He will carry us through. I hope the family who lost their home or had a difficulty is okay. I've heard about nothing else exceedingly serious. But I hope everybody appreciated last night's rumble, if you will, that we understand that this life is very uncertain. And there's only one place that there's hope. And there's only one place to have joy and confidence and certainty. And that's in Christ. If there's any here this morning who have any need, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, if you have any need for prayer before this congregation, whatever your need be, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.